Brad has mentioned, I've known him for a long time. Initially, that email was actually intended as a joke. Friends made fun of me because I like to talk about Jesus, and they started calling me that. So I made it as an email, as a joke, and then it kind of stuck. And when I met Brad and I came back and started working with Brad, I didn't like the church. In fact, I had zero desire to ever be a pastor. For most of the time I worked directly with Brad, I had zero desire to ever be a pastor. And he kept telling me, you should be a pastor. I was like, no. Anybody ever done that? You just kind of laugh. God has a plan. You're like, no, you don't, God. That's not what you're actually doing. Somebody tells you, hey, I think I know where God is leading. You're like, nope, that can't be. And Brad, over the years, has got to see me really mature somewhat. His kids I haven't seen in 3 years, and so I had the joy this weekend of seeing his kids, and I love them. They're great. But, you know, even though I haven't seen them in 3 years, all they have asked this weekend is, Adam, when are you going to go barefoot? Adam, when are you, you know, there's leftover food. Are you going to eat it? Because they only remember me as a guy who never wore shoes and ate whatever you put in front of me. In fact, Brad was like, do you need to borrow some shoes? Do you have some shoes? Are you okay? No, I have my own shoes. I just don't like to wear them. So since we're a smaller group, are you okay with me coming down here? Is that fine? Cool. Excellent. I preach at a church that meets in a movie theater, and we don't have our own space. And so I'm always like removed, and I don't have the option of not being removed. So since there's a few of us, I'm just going to take it. Thank you. In talking with Brad about today, I said, you know, there's a couple of really great things about preaching to people you don't know. First off, if I screw it up, you can come back next week and they're really thankful it's you, right? So another thing that's great is I can just share and I don't care what happens. I don't have any pretense of what you need to walk away with, any expectation of how you need to change or the problems you're going through and how God needs to move in your life. I simply get to share his word and let him do the rest. And yet there's also that challenge. I don't know the problems you're going through and the things that you're walking through and the experience you've had of God, and I don't know where you're at right now in this journey with him. So over the course of the last couple of days, we'd be in mid-conversation, just, Brett, your people, tell me a little bit about this. Is this what they're like? No? Okay. Well, what about like this? Is this the thing, are these the things they're going through? No? Man, I really have no idea what I'm doing. And he assured me he never does anyway, so it's okay. So with that, there's a desire in every one of us to hear from God, a desire to know what God is saying, what God is doing, what God is wanting, to know where he's leading, to know what's next and what's to come. Sometimes this desire to know God comes out in some really weird ways. I had a friend in college who was brand new to faith, and she started to dive into the Bible, and she looked at Jesus, and she's like, wow, there was a lot of demons in his day and age, but I don't see any in our age. And then she began to see, not literally, but she began to think that demons were everywhere. And she's like, Adam, she called me up one day, Adam, I just have to tell you, I think God spoke to me. Cool, what'd he say? That the reason I'm so clumsy is because there's a demon of tripping who keeps untying my shoes. Really, God said that? Maybe that's true. You should pray. Sometimes my desire to know God comes out in other weird ways. Maybe I have a dream or this feeling in my gut, and I'm like, that is what God wants. I once went out for lunch with a friend, and I thought it was just a casual lunch. She said, Adam, I had a dream about you. I was like, okay, where's this going? She said, in this dream, we were in love and we got married and you kissed me on the back of my neck and I woke up and my neck was wet, so I think we're supposed to get married. Huh. Wouldn't God tell that to me too if that were the case? Like sometimes wanting to know what God says comes out in really weird ways, but other times it comes out in other less weird ways that are also still not what God is saying. Sometimes we can look at this text, this collection of writings, collection of words, and we can think, if only I know these words better, then God will speak to me more. If only I read this more, I spend more time in the morning studying it. If only I listen to better pastors like Brad. If only I do more things about this, then I'll know what God is saying to me. And sometimes in our pursuit of knowing about this, we never actually know it. So sometimes in our pursuit of studying this, we spend hours and hours studying commentaries and listening to sermons and talking to people about our opinions and understanding what everybody else says. But we never actually know what this says. And so today, as we continue this Jesus trilogy, surprise, this is week four. Just like every good trilogy, it seems there's always a sequel. So Pastor Brad said, hey, we're in this trilogy, but I'm going to actually make it two parts of three, so it'll be 6 weeks, but it's a trilogy. Okay, so in this second half, part two of the Jesus trilogy, we're looking at Jesus and three really big roles he plays. Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and then, just like every trilogy, there'll be a repeat of the story before, Jesus as king, but a little bit different. And so he said, what do you want to preach, Jesus as prophet or priest? What would you prefer? And I was like, priest sounds awesome. Said, okay, cool. Could you do prophet? Huh? Like, I'd heard of this term, Jesus as prophet, but what does that mean? I went through seminary, but I have to be honest, seminary was not the thing I lived for. I, like Pastor Brad, at seminary, really enjoyed the intramural sports and the free beer. The seminary part was like, I'll get through this. But the intramural sports and the free beer, now that's where it was at. And so I knew of Jesus as prophet, but what did this mean? He asked me to preach on this. I said, I guess. So I began to do the thing that I am really good at doing. I began to study commentaries and read what other people wrote and go to look at all these places. And then finally I was like, maybe I should have started with the word. Like, look there first. And so I had to undo a lot of the stuff I did to come back to the Word. So I want us to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, a little bit of honesty. Who here loves the Old Testament? Like, you can't wait to read the Old Testament. Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like, those are the best. Right? Generally, those are the ones we fall asleep in, we skip right past. We just want to get to the good stuff. The stories, the thrill, the excitement. Jesus, that's where we want to be. But I'm a big believer that we need all of this stuff, even the stuff that's sometimes kind of weird and kind of confusing and kind of uncomfortable. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. Before I read this, what comes right before this is really uncomfortable. The beginning of 18, Moses is sharing the law with the people of God. And he shares this section in the first part of chapter 18 about provisions for all the priests and the Levites. He says, look, church, the people of God, you have a responsibility to take care of everybody who comes to serve God, serve you on, or to help you connect with God. Everybody who's tasked with giving you forgiveness, bringing you to God, helping you encounter God, you have a responsibility to provide for them. I'm surprised Brad didn't ask me to preach on that. It seems every time a guest pastor's invited, it's like, hey, will you come and talk about money? Huh? But he was better than that. Thank you, Brad. I appreciate it. He goes on, and after talking about how they're obligated to care for those who come to share the word, he talks about these abominable practices. And at first when I was reading this, I was like, that's a really weird thing to put side by side. Sometimes this Old Testament stuff feels like it just they just threw it all together and didn't care where it landed. But then I started looking, and there's so much reason these are here. The people of God are getting ready to enter into the land God had promised for them. They're preparing to enter into all of his blessing, all of the life that he wants them to have. And these are the laws he gives. It says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. And as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. I read this and thought, what in the world does this have to do with what's coming next? See, the part I wanted to share was what is coming right after this, about a prophet who's coming, one like Moses, a prophet who will come to speak the word of God directly to the people. How do these abominable practices fit? Maybe you'll figure it out. He goes on, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. The Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Moses is giving this promise. God is speaking through Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. A prophet like you from among their brothers. And my words will be on his lips. He will speak what I speak. He will do what I do. He gives this warning then, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Moses is writing about this one who will come, who will be a prophet. Now, generally speaking, in our culture today, we don't really consult prophets to know what's to come. Most of the time, probably, I don't know what it's like in Connecticut, but in Knoxville, people aren't seeking out somebody who can tell the future and say, tell me what's coming. And so sometimes when we hear prophet, we think of these Old Testament people who always promised the future. They predicted what was coming. Sometimes our culture wants to think of prophets, guys like Nicodemus, who could predict the future. Maybe or maybe not. But a prophet in Scripture is so much more than one who can predict the future. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God, both the things that are and the things that will be. And so sometimes prophets speak in such a way that declare what's yet to come. But other times they speak in such a way that is simply saying, this is the reality today. If you read some of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they declare a pretty grim reality. You are broken, sinful people. They declare to the people of God, you have turned away from him. Therefore, what's to come is judgment. Harsh punishment is coming. Don't worry, our God is gracious, but it's going to be miserable for a while. These prophets in the Old Testament, they would speak the way things currently were and the way things would be. Moses says, if you want to know if this prophet is true, look at what he says. Does it come to pass? If a prophet speaks and it doesn't come to pass, the law goes on to say that any prophet who speaks falsely should be stoned to death. any prophet who says the way things are or the way things will be and is inaccurate should be put to death. I'm thankful that for Brad and I, we no longer have such a high standard, because I've listened to enough of his sermons to know that he sometimes says something that later is like, that's not what I should have said. Not nearly as often as I, but sometimes. Imagine if we still lived this way today. You showed up this morning like, I'm ready to hear the word, and then I misspoke. You're like, well, we better go stone him. I took a hike yesterday morning, and there's plenty of rocks around. You could easily make that happen. Look, if any prophet speaks, if anyone says they're speaking on behalf of God, declaring what God is doing, and it doesn't come to pass, you should kill them. As I was looking at this text and wondering, how in the world does this connect with those abominable practices? Like, certainly no prophet is coming as a fortune teller, right? I don't know what it's like here in Connecticut, but very few people in Knoxville actually take horoscopes seriously. Very few people are looking to palm readers and tarot cards and fortune tellers to say, oh, what's coming in my future? And yet, in other ways, I often look in all the wrong sources for what's to come. I look to see, what is God saying to me today based on my experience? Have I experienced a God who is gracious or a God who is angry? Have I experienced a God who is for me or a God who is against me? Sometimes I base my understanding of what God is going to do in the future not on experience, but on my own desire. I create a God in my image. God will always bless those who love him. So if something bad is happening, perhaps it's my fault. I maybe deserve this. If I'm suffering in any way, perhaps God is against me. Sometimes I base my understanding of what he's doing and what he's saying, not on my experience, not on my desire. Sometimes I base it on my own knowledge. Well, I know God would never be like that. I know God would never act like that. I know God would never do that. Or I know that's just a really good idea, but that's not possible. Elijah can't raise the dead. He can't go off in this chariot of fire. That's just a good story to teach me a good lesson. It's not totally true. And as I was looking at these two side by side, I realized all of these abominable practices are seeking to take into our own hands the knowledge of God, to know who he is on our own account, by what feels good to me, what I can control, what I can contribute to, what I can change, and maybe even manipulate. All of these abominable practices are centered on me. And right next to that is a prophet who will come, who will speak truly. A prophet who will come, and you will know that he speaks what God is doing. He speaks what God is saying, because the things he says will come to pass. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, anytime a prophet arises and begins to speak for God, they almost always begin speaking for God with this phrase, "Thus says the Lord." God is speaking, I'm not him, but thus says the Lord. You need to hear this. And they speak on God's behalf, and all throughout the Old Testament, what they speak happens. And when it doesn't, they get killed. But then comes a new prophet. Then comes this new section, the New Testament, the rest of the story, and a new prophet arises who begins to speak not only what God will do, but what he is doing. Just like the prophets of old, this spoken word begins to have power to change lives. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to by the people around him as a prophet. I perceive you to be a prophet. Tell me about something. I perceive you to be a prophet. Show me what you can do. Prove to me you are who you are. He's often referred to as this prophet who has come. There's something really neat about Jesus. See, he doesn't just say, "Thus says the Lord." He doesn't speak as one removed from God, but he speaks as God himself. This is the way it is. And when he speaks, it comes to pass. And when he speaks, power moves and people encounter God in a way that changes everything. For the early church, they had to deal with this issue of a false belief, this idea called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was this idea that we all need some kind of enlightenment. If only we can get a special kind of knowledge, a right kind of understanding, the correct kind of teaching, if only we can know a little bit more, we can be set free from all of this world. All of our pain and suffering, all of our desires, all of our wants, everything we don't like, we can just release and leave behind. And so the special knowledge for the Gnostics was the word of enlightenment. And they would look for this word everywhere. If only I can gain the right knowledge, I will be free. John, as the last gospel to be written near the end of the disciples' life, as he was an old man who'd suffered much for the sake of the gospel, he begins his gospel with this: "In the beginning was the Word." For all his listeners who knew this need for the Word, this need for enlightenment, this special kind of knowledge of God, their ears perked up. In the beginning was this knowledge. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John takes this idea of knowledge, this longing for some way of connecting with God. And where all the prophets of old said, "Thus says the Lord, here is the word of God," what I'm about to speak, John takes it a step further. Is this word of God, the knowledge of who he is, the understanding of what he'll do, everything we need from God. Here he is, and he became flesh. The Greek here, it's really fun. It, instead of became flesh and dwelt among us, we use dwelt in English because it makes more sense, but what's implied here is he became flesh and he tented, or he tabernacled among us. If you recall, throughout the Old Testament, God made his presence known in this place called the tabernacle. In this place, this tent, where they would gather and they would encounter God together and be shaken to the core to repent when needed and to receive grace when needed and to walk in all of his ways. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God's very presence came to be with us, to be among us. And the rest of this gospel and all the other gospels are pointing to this reality, that Jesus is the prophet we've always needed, the word of God who would speak and things would come to pass, who would act in a way that the world couldn't on its own. Now you and I, we live 2,000 years later, and maybe you've read this passage 100 times. You've heard 20 sermons on it. You're like, yes, I know Jesus is the Word of God. And yet, for many of us, when asked, what is the Word of God? The first thing that comes to mind is this book, this collection of texts. Maybe we treat it something special. We honor it. We give it reverence. You can't put it on the ground or drop it in the dirt. You definitely don't want to destroy it or bend the pages, right? But this is just a book. And this book is completely and utterly useless if it's only words on a page. But this book is not words on a page. It is the very Word of God come to us. Jesus. And so when we read this book, if we only gain a greater understanding of the book, it was all in vain. When we study this book or hear this book preached, if it's only so that we can say, I know what John 1 says, it was all in vain. See, this book, every time we read it, every time we hear it, points us to the one who is. Who was and who always will be. The prophet that everything he spoke came to pass. Everything he did was done by the very power of God. In fact, Jesus himself said, I will speak nothing but what I've heard the Father speak to me. I will do nothing but what I see my Father in heaven doing. For you and for me, when we want to encounter God, it starts and it ends with Jesus. When we gather in this place, whether there's 10 of us or whether there's 1,000 of us, if it's not Jesus speaking, it's not worth listening to. Now I have to ask you before we finish, if this prophet, this Word of God made flesh is speaking to you today, hear his voice, his gentle reminder that you can't do it on your own, his calming plea, come to me, all who are weary, I'll give you rest. Do you hear him speak those words of judgment for those who in arrogance do it in themselves? And seek these abominable practices of finding God through any means other than him. Do you hear him speaking today about all the things he has done and is still doing and will still do? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Word of God, the very Word that spoke in the beginning and created life, the very Word that spoke to Moses there on the mountain and warned him of these abominable practices, the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of God without you. God, we confess to you today that at times we see your Word as simply good guidance for life, something we're supposed to study. And God, sometimes we come to your Word not expecting to encounter you. But you are the Word, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask this morning you would speak. We ask that you would do as you alone can do. And we ask that you would lead us to delight in your Word for all of our days. I pray this in Jesus' name.